London is a very driven place in which to live. Maybe you've found that already. We are constantly evaluated by our performance from our earliest days, our achievements, our education, our accent, our background, our CVs or resumes, our incomes, our savings, our lifestyles. We're judged and we judge by our performance. And it's dangerous if we do that because we can take that, judging by our performance, and think that somehow God relates to us in that way, that he judges us by our performance. Well, this morning I want to ask you for 20 minutes of your time, 20 minutes of hard thinking. I want you to try and undo with me decades of wrong thinking, perhaps, about how we relate to God and he relates to us. And it is absolutely crucial that you think for the next 20 minutes. It's crucial that we understand doctrine. Because what we understand with our minds about the gospel, we believe. And it will affect how we live our Christian lives. The false teaching that threatened to shipwreck the Galatian Christians, you see, it looked perfectly innocent. It wasn't based on some new revelation. It didn't introduce some new concept that they hadn't heard of before. It wasn't sold by some sparkly new teacher with a magnetic personality. It was dangerous and deceptive because it sounded biblical. It threatened the life of the Galatian Christians, and it was dangerous because it took something biblical, but it used it in a different way than the way it was intended. And it is like an iceberg, this, floating under the surface, and it's in danger of making a shipwreck of your Christian life and mine as well. See, throughout his letter, and in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul, sent by Christ Jesus, warns that there are two basic ways in which we can try to relate to God. One is the way of faith and the Spirit, by trusting what Christ has done for us, by living day by day, trusting him that he is our righteousness, that he died for us on the cross. There's nothing left for us to do. And the other way is the way of thinking that we can do our bit. We could call it the way of faith and the way of works. And if trusting Christ means having his righteousness credited to us, the way of works is the way of thinking that our behavior, our spiritual successes and our spiritual failures, that they make a difference to our relationship with God, our justification, our righteousness, our righteous standing before God. In the way of faith, Christ is the Savior. In the way of works, it's up to me to be the Savior. It's up to me to pay for my sins. And life by works, life by my performance, can either make me very proud and arrogant, or it will crush me. If that is how you feel in your Christian life this morning, open your ears and hear Paul's warning to the Galatians. Can you remember when you became a Christian believer? Well, Paul takes the Galatians back to their Christian beginnings in chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians," he writes, "who has bewitched you?" He's asking them, has someone hypnotized you? Are you under some kind of spell that you are being drawn away from the cross of Christ that saved you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Well, what does he mean? They didn't see Christ crucified. They weren't there at the foot of the cross. That was hundreds of miles away, years before. Now, Paul is saying, through my preaching of the gospel, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I wonder if that is your experience as you have read the scriptures yourself, as you have heard the gospel preached, maybe as you've gathered at the table, at the Lord's table, before your very eyes, it is as if you were there. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul asks, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? You see, the Galatians had forgotten, taking their eyes off the cross, they had forgotten something very obvious. Paul's message when he came to them hadn't been, God saves good people, so try your hardest. He hadn't said, you need to clean up your life before God will accept you. He preached Christ crucified for sinners. And in response, what had the Galatians done? They hadn't prayed any particular prayer. There was no initiation that they had to perform. There was no trial period. There were no prescribed steps they had to follow. They simply believed Paul's message of Christ crucified for their sins. And when they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, as the gospel tide begins to rise and flood out to the other nations, the unmistakable sign of the new creation that God has accepted into his family, anybody, is that when they trust in Christ, they too receive the Holy Spirit. We thought last week, if you were here, about the Apostle Peter going to Cornelius, the Gentile, how, as Peter explained the gospel to him, the Holy Spirit, Luke says, came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, Luke says. Well, Paul says, cast your mind back. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the new life of Jesus Christ, this resurrection life? How did you receive God's law written on your heart so that from now on you wanted to live Christ's way and you had the power to live Christ's way? How were you united to Jesus so that his character began to develop and appear in your own life? How is it that you were able to cry, Abba, Father, Daddy? Was it by observing the law, by trying your hardest, by doing your bit? Or was it by believing the good news of Jesus crucified in your place for your sins? Now, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? Do you see what he's saying? Is Christ crucified enough to save you? If he is, why are you now trying to live as if it were down to you? We teach our children at home that they're right with God because Jesus died for them. Their sins were put on Christ and his righteousness was shared with them. But then they go to school, of course, and the message they hear from their earliest days is, you better perform if you want to be a success. It's all down to you. And for years and years and years, it's drilled into us. Well, it can seep into our Christian lives, this performance-based faith, this performance-based Christianity. And Paul says to us this morning, the Christian faith is not about rules and religion and our performance. It's about grace and gratitude for what Jesus did for us. It is settled and finished at the cross. Have you suffered so much for nothing? He asks the Galatians in verse 4. If the Galatians take Christ crucified and then try to do their bit on top to add to it, what they're saying is that Christ's death was not enough to pay for their sins. That there's some doubt about whether or not God has really accepted them. Christ died for nothing. And the Galatians who had suffered because of their faith in Christ crucified, they will have suffered for nothing. What about their ongoing Christian life? Paul asks in verse 5. Have you moved beyond the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit? Is your power greater than the life of the Holy Spirit? This iceberg is floating under the surface and is in danger of shipwrecking us as it did the Galatians. Which of these two ways to live do we live by? Are you living your Christian life on the basis of your performance or on the basis of Christ's performance? Years ago, when I was a student worker here, I would regularly work 80 or 90 hours a week, and it was very easy for me to think that my performance somehow contributed something to my standing before God. And you know if you're a Galatian if you think your performance counts for something. You know you're a Galatian if you think that Christ didn't have to do that much to save you compared with some other people. You know you're a Galatian if you think you can manage your own sin yourself. If that's what you think day by day, beware, that's the way of the Galatians. Christian life doesn't just begin at the cross. Paul says we live our Christian lives at the cross, day by day. Well, the Judaizers probably told the Galatians that they themselves, Jewish by birth, that they were Abraham's descendants. And as his descendants, they were blessed. And they probably told the Galatians that in order for them, Gentiles, to be blessed too, they needed to receive the outward sign of circumcision and join the outward people of God. But notice how Paul responds to them in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. We heard in our first reading how in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised him a seed through whom he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. If we have any doubt who this seed is, Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that the seed promised to Abraham was none other than Christ, who would be born from his line. And Abraham believed God's promise of this seed, Christ, the promised seed. In fact, Jesus himself tells us in John 8:56, when he says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." When God declared Abraham righteous, it wasn't because Abraham was circumcised. He wasn't circumcised at that point. It wasn't because Abraham was a good man who tried to do his bit. It was centuries before the law of Moses was given. Paul reminds us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord's promise of the seed who was to come, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, Paul says to the Galatians, that those who believe are children of Abraham. There are two ways to live: by faith in what Jesus has done and in his performance, or by works in what I try to do and in my performance. We live by the cross and the Holy Spirit, or by our righteousness and under our own strength. To underline the point for the Galatians, Paul goes on in verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's not genetic descent, Paul says, that makes somebody a child of Abraham. It's not getting circumcised and outwardly joining the people of Israel that makes you a child of Abraham. It's not being baptized that makes you a Christian. It's not going to church, reading the Bible, and so on, that makes you a Christian. It is having the faith of Abraham. Whatever their cultural or ethnic background, those who have faith in the seed promised to Abraham are children of Abraham. If you are a Christian believer and you trust in the Lord Jesus this morning, you are a child of Abraham. There are two ways in which we can try to relate to God. His way, the way of faith and the Spirit, the way of receiving what he's done for us, or the way of the flesh, the way of human effort and trying to earn our salvation. Now, Paul says this is serious. The stakes couldn't be higher. All those who have faith in Christ, Jewish or Gentile, are blessed with Abraham. It follows then that all those who do not have faith in Christ, Jewish or Gentile, are, he says, accursed. Verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. The nation of Israel was under a curse. It's what the law had promised in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, which Paul quotes there in verse 10. If Israel failed to do what the law required, it would be driven out of the promised land and sent into exile. And that is what happened. To join the nation of Israel under the works of the law, Paul says, as the Judaizers were telling the Galatians to do, is to join a nation under a curse, in exile from God. In telling the Galatians that they needed to adopt the law of Moses and be circumcised and so on, the false teachers were using the law in a way in which it was never intended to be used. The Lord gave Israel the law to show her her sin, to drive her to Christ for salvation. The law was never intended to be a set of rules that could earn salvation, or that, having been saved, a code that they could religiously live by their own strength and power. When we read the Old Testament, we must never think that the Old Testament believers lived like that. The law was like a thermometer that you stick under your tongue when you're feeling a fever. You put it in your mouth and it will show you how sick you are, but it will never bring your temperature down. It makes you go to the medicine cabinet and get the paracetamol. The law could only show those who had it how sinful they were. With all its rules and regulations, it highlighted to them their love of law-breaking. It could never make them righteous, but it could point them to Christ, who was their righteousness, the seed of Abraham, the true life of Israel. Well, our communion service this morning reminds us that resolutions and rules and good intentions that we make up in our Christian lives, they have no power in and of themselves to help us to live the life that God requires, because they are based on what we do for God, not on what he has done for us. Those who live in their own strength and their own power always are very busy and look very zealous. They look as if they're taking things more seriously than those around them. And perhaps in their hearts, if we live like that, we find ourselves looking down on others who seem to do less for Christ, whose lives seem to be more of a mess than our lives seem to be. But in reality, all this drivenness to be accepted by God is actually just a refusal to accept God's way of salvation. We live as if he were a demanding tyrant who must be pacified by our good works. And you know, you can be a Christian for many years and find yourself living like a Galatian. But the gospel makes me look away from myself. The gospel makes me lift my eyes above myself and my performance and my failures. And it says, although I am a sinner, Christ died for sinners. And I live by faith in him. Only living day by day, trusting that Jesus died for me, do I have power to live the Christian life. So that's why every day, and you do this as well, I'm sure, every day I try to confess my sins, say, Heavenly Father, forgive me that I have not lived the kind of life you want me to live. I bring my sins to the cross. I ask your forgiveness. And I'm amazed at his grace. And I pray for the filling of his Holy Spirit and depend on him for the day ahead. To think that you can be justified by your own effort, that our own performance makes any difference, is to take our sins off Christ at the cross and to try to carry them ourselves. But verse 13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Christ redeemed those who had the law, the Israelites. He redeemed them from the curse of the law by taking that curse on himself. The fact he died on a cross was a public sign for the whole world to see that he was dying under the curse of the law, because the law said, cursed is everyone hung on a pole, or better, cursed is the one who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us, Paul says, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ then removed the roadblock, the barrier that was preventing the blessings from flooding out to the nations. Christ's resurrection life, a life beyond death, is a life beyond the law with all its curses. His life is a life beyond the outward law of Moses with all its restrictions and its obligations. Israel under Jesus now is free to be what was promised to Abraham, a blessing for all nations, a global family, as we are part of this morning, made up of Jews and Gentiles, justified by faith in Christ, raised to new life in the power of the Spirit. This is the community the Galatians were already a part of by faith in Christ. This is the community that you are a part of, that I am a part of. We can't add to what Christ did on the cross by our own performance, as if Christ's death wasn't enough to pay for our sins. As terrible as our sins were, do we think that they were more powerful than the blood of Christ? We don't have any control over our justification. What we do makes no difference to how God judges us. We are right with God by what he did for us at the cross. Who has bewitched you? Paul asks. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Let's bow our heads and we'll have a moment's quiet as we each respond to God's word to us. There are two ways to try and live the Christian life: the way of faith and the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, or the way of our own performance and the way of our own strength. Father, forgive us, we pray, for thinking that Christ's death was not enough to pay for our sins, for thinking that we could contribute in some way to our salvation. We thank you and praise you that it is all of him and it is none of us. Fill us with your Spirit this morning, we pray, to live the risen life of Christ. For his name's sake, amen.